everybody will please rise. Never really lacking in need as a congregation or as an individual when it comes to prayer. Would you say that there's always something that we need to be praying about, that we need to be conversing with God about? From the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep, there is always a need, as Jerry had alluded to in her drosh. Yet as needy as we are and as needy as sheep are, I believe today there is a time that we should not be praying for our needs, but we should offer up a prayer of thanksgiving. Because if you did not see God's fingerprint Wednesday, then you need to get a new scanner, because His fingerprints were all over this. Keeping in mind, and I'll go into more detail in my sermon, three previous administrations, three presidents, almost 24 years of administrations. Keeping in mind, it started in 1995, so 22 years, three administrations, and they became masters of the game, kick the can. So we need to today honor Him and thank Him, as opposed to lifting up our cares to Him, because He does answer prayer. So if everybody will please rise. Okay, Angela, let's see if I can get this. Tonight we had a board meeting at the school. How many know what's on my hat when I wear it? What does it say on my hat?
I love Israel.
No. Yes, but no. Well, it's good that you're looking me in the eye and not at the top of my head. No, on my hat it says Jerusalem. We're having a board meeting at the school, and one of the board members asked me, he says, well, what's your take on that, looking at my hat? And I didn't go into a lot of detail. I said, it should have happened a long time ago. To which he said, okay, I guess I know your position. Fast forwarding to Wednesday. Tuesday, the rumors start swirling. President Trump is going to recognize Jerusalem as the capital. And he's going to do it on Wednesday at 1 o'clock. Wednesday morning, I started attending a pastor's roundtable. And it's more of they're talking more about discipleship and things like that. But at the end, it's like, well, what should we pray? Or it's like, are there any needs that we need to pray about? And I would say strikingly, somewhat disappointed, I mentioned, well, we need to pray about what's going to happen at 1 o'clock today. And they ask, what's happening? And it's like, President Trump's going to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And it's like, well, hasn't it already been done? And it's like, it amazes me how little understanding there is and I mean, there were 10 of us in the room. And one of the pastors, There's a lot of working parts there, and he wasn't completely on board with the whole notion. And others were asking, it's like, well, tell me more about that. What is this? And so he gave me an opportunity to share a little bit. But then it's like they're different denominations, so it's not just one denomination or anything. So there's different views, different positions, and I didn't ask what they were. But I would say that there were pastors there that loved Israel. But it's like, okay, well, how are they not aware? That was impressing upon me more our role to be that light to people who we come in contact with. And it's like, don't you know what just happened? It was a similar situation that occurred if you ever read Johanna Chernoff's book about their life and Martin Chernoff. When in 1967, wrong one, on June 7th, they were getting ready to go to a conference. And I think it was in Indiana. It might have been in Pennsylvania. I don't remember where. And Jerusalem came back into Jewish hands. And they're rejoicing because it's like Luke 24. Time of the Gentiles has come to a conclusion. Yet when they talk to others, other believers, and keeping in mind they were Jewish believers and the Messianic movement hadn't really blossomed, they didn't understand what that meant, that they had to be a light to them. So today, selecting today's music was easy. But keeping in mind, we must continually be that light shining. And in essence, provoking questions when they didn't even know they had questions. Because I was sitting next to a pastor that I had met several times. And afterwards, it's like, well, tell me more about this. And it's like, well, how is... And so we got a chance to talk even further. This is that dynamic. And I mean, I don't know about you, but this past year, it's had its ups and downs, but I have never been more energized as a result of what's transpiring in this country than I have in this past year. So if everybody would please rise. Yeah, we are. We are the synagogue that is closest to the capital of Israel in the United States. I mean, hey, got another line to add. This is going to be a stretch, but does anybody have an idea what I might be talking about today? So let me start framing a picture for you. Let's go back in time. Not too long. For some it may seem like an eternity, for others it seems like it's yesterday. I want to take you back to March 21st, 2016. The venue, the Verizon Center in Washington, D.C. The place, the American-Israel Public Affairs Committee Policy Conference, otherwise known as AIPAC. And these words were spoken. We will move the American Embassy to its eternal capital of Jerusalem, of the Jewish people, Jerusalem. Donald Trump was the speaker. This was during the campaign. This was a time that he spoke these words. I believe it was the first time, and the audience was a Jewish audience. December 6, 2017, at approximately 1:10 in the afternoon, will also be a date of memory, a date and time where the talk of promise has been replaced with the promise of action. In other words, our president said, the time for talk is over, and I'm paraphrasing him, and he said, I am now making it policy and establishing what he said he will do. And in essence, he's instructing the State Department to start the ball rolling. Interestingly, it occurred a day prior to the day we remember as the day living in infamy, December 7th. December 6th will be like that, I believe, at least from our perspective. A day that we've been waiting for since 1995. What happened in 1995? I'm glad you asked. The United States Congress, the 104th Congress, passed the Jerusalem Embassy Act of 1995. It was passed for the purpose of initiating and funding the relocation of the Embassy of the United States from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. No later than May 31st, 1999. And it attempted to withhold 50% of the funds appropriated to the State Department specifically for the acquisition and maintenance of building abroad a new location for our embassy. So in other words, it's already been funded. It's already been approved by Congress. And let me share this with you. You want to know what the votes were for this act? The Senate voted 93-4 and 5 against. Don't know where the two were who abstained, but keeping in mind, it's about a 95% acceptance rate. The House, there's 435 votes in the House. It was approved 374-37. So the question is, what are we waiting for? Interestingly, a sovereign nation's capital would be determined by other nations. Despite passage of this law remained unimplemented by Presidents Clinton, Bush, and Obama, who viewed it as a congressional infringement on the executive branch. In other words, stay out of my business. I will take care of it. But keeping in mind, there are some things that the president can't do without the act of Congress. So, it would be an overreach of his constitutional authority over foreign policy. That's been in the news a lot lately. They consistently claimed the presidential waiver on national security interests. Okay, well, we're going to kick this can down the road 6 months. We're going to sign the waiver, not enacting this into law just yet. President Trump signed the waiver in June 2017 before announcing the recognition of Jerusalem as Israel's capital on December 6th. So this will likely be the last time he signs this waiver. The primary argument being raised about not recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel has to do with national security, has to do with the peace process. They didn't want to tip the scale in one direction. So from 1999 on, a waiver has been signed by the president, ultimately kicking the can down the road. For which I say, and I will try to use my best Jewish accent, peace process. What peace process? I'll have to work on it. The peace process in the Israel-Palestinian conflicts refers to intermittent discussions held during the ongoing violence which has prevailed since the beginning of the conflict in the 70s. Actually, you can even go back further than that. There has been a parallel effort made to find terms upon which peace can be agreed to in both the Arab-Israeli conflict and the Palestinian-Israeli conflict. You got two conflicts and you're trying to give peace in both, and there's an underlying problem in establishing that. Some countries have signed peace treaties with Israel. Probably the most prominent one for most of you, because you were all around at the time, was the Egypt-Israeli Peace Accord. Menachem Begin, Anwar Sadat, Jimmy Carter, taking a trek up to Camp David and coming up with a peace agreement between Egypt and Israel that had not been done in, I will use the term, millennia. And then you have the Jordan-Israel Treaty of 1994. That's it. We don't need to make a peace treaty with them because we've already accepted them. This whole peace process, one such measure was the Israeli disengagement from Gaza. In other words, known as Land for Peace. This occurred in 2005. This disengagement plan, also known as the Gaza expulsion, was the withdrawal of the Israeli army from Gaza and the dismantling of all Israeli settlements on the Gaza Strip in 2005. In other words, building settlements, building communities, was deemed illegal. That would be like someone coming in and saying, oh, well, your development, it's not kosher, it's not legal. I haven't even gotten to what transpired at the end of 2016. We'll get to that in a minute. Israeli citizens who refuse to accept government compensation package and voluntarily vacate their homes prior to August 15, 2005, were evicted by Israeli security forces. In other words, Israel was serious about this. But the Palestinians were not. It was likely the ink wasn't even dry when mortars started flying from Gaza into the desert. Post-disengagement, Israel continues to exercise control over the external perimeter of Gaza, including seaports, airspace, and the passport of people and goods. When Yasser Arafat received a concession from Israel whereby they would be given 95% of Jerusalem and other concessions as well, the notion of a desire to establish a peace accord is complete fiction. Why is it fiction? If you're not willing to concede 95% of something, then your heart was never about a peace process. Consider the one stipulation for peace by Israel is recognition. For any peace accord to be ratified, the Palestinians must recognize Israel's right to exist as a sovereign nation. Considering this goes against their very charter that conveys a world without Israel, how can we truly say that there at any time is any hope for peace? I have in my notes, and I have a lot of links in my notes, and I'm touching on a lot of stuff, and you'll be able to go to all the source material. The United Nations, Nikki Haley, just a couple days ago, was in essence stating that the United Nations is the impediment to the peace process. Since the creation of the Human Rights Council of the United Nations in 2006, the Council had resolved almost more resolutions condemning Israel than the rest of the world combined. The 45 resolutions comprise almost half, 46%, of all country-specific resolutions. Let me just put this in perspective for you. Israel has received more negative resolutions of the UN than Iran, than Syria, than North Korea, than China. Talk about a stacked deck. It's not just a stacked deck, it's a marked deck. Anyways, such a tiny country in geography, yet everyone has a stake and therefore an opinion on what should happen. They'll say, The peace process hangs in the balance. Again, I say, what peace process? The land belongs to, fill in the blank. 3 years ago, 2014, I shared a message with you, and it was for our time when we did our march to support Israel. I gave you a lot of information, scriptural, as well as political information. We talked about the Balfour Declaration. We talked about San Remo. We went back all the way to Genesis 12 and forward with regards to who owns the land. I have a link if you want to review it. It's in there. Keeping in mind, one thing our president is extremely good about is invoking a response from people. Now, you could be living in two different worlds and only have one station in that world, and you would think entirely different things, and that's the way the news cycle is now. There is the world of Fox News. There is the world of MSNBC and CNN and the networks, and they're entirely different worlds. But what do some of the people say? What did some of the people say? I have links to their articles, but I'm going to give you just a few points. Has anybody ever heard of Aaron David Miller? Really? Wow. Aaron David Miller is a Middle East negotiator in both the Democratic and Republican administrations. He's a commentator on CNN, which is probably why you haven't heard of him. Anyways, he is Jewish, and he travels to Maine and has spoken at Etz Chaim in Portland. I've heard him speak on two different Rosh Hashanahs. Keeping in mind, he's Jewish. Yet most Jewish people tend to lean left than right. So let me just leave that with you. And it's like, he says, one issue I was smart enough to avoid, and I advised every Secretary of State to do the same, was Jerusalem. My advice was simple. Don't play with the most sensitive and volatile issue in the negotiation. In other words, let someone else deal with it. Oh, save that till the end. And then he writes on, the problem is that Israel has declared the entire city to be its eternal and undivided capital, including the eastern part of the city where many Palestinians reside and where the Palestinian Authority hopes to establish a capital once a Palestinian state is created. And here comes a further assessment. If Trump asserts that U.S. policy is that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, It would be tantamount to saying that Washington now recognizes Israel's sovereignty over the entire city. If he simply says that just West Jerusalem is Israel's capital, he risks alienating the Israeli government by suggesting that the eastern part of the city isn't included. So here you have, in essence, someone who's been in the swamp, so to speak, is sort of playing both sides. Like, well, you really don't want to do this or go to this extreme. You don't want to do this. It's like, that's one person. How many of you have heard of Thomas Friedman? Thomas Friedman is an opinion writer for the New York Times. He is Jewish as well. Hold your accolades. This is part of what he wrote. Let's start with Israel. Every Israeli government since its founding has craved United States recognition of Jerusalem as its capital. And every United States government has refrained from doing that, arguing that such a recognition should come only in the wake of an agreed final status peace accord between Israelis and Palestinians. Until now. Today, Trump just gave it away for free. Such a deal. Why in the world would you just give this away for free and not even use it as a lever to advance the prospect of an Israeli-Palestinian deal? Keeping in mind, we've been dangling this carrot for years. Guess what? The donkey's not biting. Keeping in mind, not all liberal Jews feel the same way. Has anybody heard of Alan Dershowitz? He is a contributor for the Washington Examiner, professor of law emeritus at Harvard School of Law. You may also remember him as one of the lawyers in the O.J. Simpson trial. He's been around. For years, Alan Dershowitz has been pro-Israel. This is what he wrote. President Trump's decision to recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital is a perfect response to former President Barack Obama's benign decision to change American policy by engineering the United Nations Security Council resolution declaring Judaism's holiest place in Jerusalem to be occupied territory. This was the departing gift that the former administration left, was this resolution that was voted on in December of 2016, where one of three nations in the UN has the veto power to stop any resolution. And the U.S. did not exercise their veto power. It has long been American foreign policy to veto any one-sided Security Council resolution that declare Judaism's holiest places to be illegally occupied. Obama's decision to change that policy was not based on American interests or in the interest of peace. It was done out of personal revenge against Prime Minister Netanyahu and an act of pique by the outgoing president. So it's like not every Jew is in the same place. Then you have others. Michael Continetti, the editor-in-chief of the Washington Free Beacon. Judith Miller. Anybody ever heard of Judith Miller? She's also a journalist. She went to jail for not revealing her sources. David Hazrani, the senior editor of The Federalist. All of these people were, in essence, saying, what have we been waiting for? They supported the decision. Shmuel Rosen, in an op-ed piece for the New York Times, he asked this question. How long do you think there has been a Jewish temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem? This isn't a trick question, but you have to think about it. Well, the temple hasn't been there for 2,000 years. Okay? How long was the temple there for? Ultimately, 1,000 years. From the time of David, after David's death, Solomon, his son, began construction of the temple. Up until its destruction in 70 AD, there was a temple. Some people in the collector's world call this provenance. It provides a connection to its place of origin, to its substantiation. American recognition of Israel has always been, first and foremost, our country leading in the image of the younger brother of Ephesians 3 to the older brother of the Jewish believers and Messiah, coming alongside and supporting our older brother. When on the same day as Israel declared its independence, let me show you something. That's what I'm in the process of doing. This government has been informed, the United States government has been informed that a Jewish state has been proclaimed in Palestine and recognition has been requested by the provisional government thereof. The United States recognizes the provisional government as the de facto authority of the new state of Israel, signed by Harry Truman and approved May 14, 1948. May 14, 1948. I'll use the analogy. The ink wasn't even dry on Israel's proclamation that Harry Truman said, "We recognize them." And too far, and I mentioned, okay. So you have all these things that are going on and moving around. As much as Jerusalem is in the news, I want to focus on the city of our God. Jerusalem appears a total of 773 times in the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah. Oh, well, that's their version of history. That's a Jewish version of history. 141 times in the New Covenant, 632 times in the Tanakh. Keeping in mind, it's not formally mentioned in Torah. Why do you think that is? We hadn't entered the land yet. But it's alluded to. Genesis 14, 18, Melchizedek is the king of Salem, the king of Shalom. Jacob and his experiences likely resided or had some of his most profound aha moments in what would become Jerusalem, the Akedah, and going on. The first time that it's truly mentioned in Scripture is Joshua chapter 10 and verse 1. When Adoni Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it, he had done the same to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and they were living among them. This is the first time that Jerusalem is mentioned by name. But would you be surprised if I told you that Jerusalem is prominent or most prominent in Samuel, Kings, and their companion book, Chronicles? Jerusalem is mentioned 256 times. This is the provenance that I'm talking about, the aspect where you can associate the right of ownership to its owner. But we're talking about Jerusalem as being Israel's capital. So let's look at a few things. 2 Samuel chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David in Hebron and said, "Here we are, your own flesh and bone. In the past, when Shaul was king over us, it was you who led Israel's military campaigns. And Adonai said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be chief over Israel.'" Who is David? King, leader, the one who God has placed in authority. You are to lead them. So all the leaders of Israel came to the king in Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them in Hebron in the presence of Adonai. Then they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began his rule, and he ruled 40 years. In Hebron, he ruled over Judah 7 years and 6 months. Then in Jerusalem, he ruled 33 years. The place where he would rule would be the place where God would tell him to rule, where God had established. So we have in Washington, we have the White House, we have Congress, even say we have the Library of Congress. So when we get to 2 Samuel 15:29, so Zadok and Ithamar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem and stayed there. He didn't take it to Hebron. He didn't take it to any place else. He took it to Jerusalem. We're fine. 1 Kings chapter 8. Then Solomon assembled all the leaders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the paternal clans of the people of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem. Okay, I'll get you the next time on this one. Apparently, you weren't expecting it. To bring the Ark of the Covenant of Adonai out of the city of David, also known as Zion. All the men of Israel assembled before King Solomon at the festival of the month, at the festival in the month, the seventh month. Which festival do you think it was? Tabernacles, Sukkot. King Solomon and the whole community of Israel assembled in the presence where with him in front of the ark, sacrificing sheep, oxen in numbers beyond counting or recording. Jerusalem. Temple was in the process, so to speak, but they sacrificed there. Now I think, trying to remember, anyways, never mind. I'll get to that verse in a minute. And I can go on and on and on with verses. Like I said, there's 773 of them, 632 in the Tanakh. But let me go on. First Chronicles chapter 11. Then all Israel gathered themselves to David in Hebron. I read this before. This is in essence a recount of what transpired in Samuel. Second Chronicles chapter 5 is what I was looking for. Starting in verse 1. Thus all the work that Solomon did for the house of Adonai was finished. Then Solomon brought in the gifts which David his father had consecrated, the silver, the gold, and the utensils, and put them in the treasuries of the house of God. Solomon assembled all the leaders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the paternal clans of Israel, where? In Jerusalem. The temple was in Jerusalem. The government was in Jerusalem. The king was in Jerusalem. And guess what? God was in Jerusalem. Ezra chapter 1. Now, there was a time, and I wish we could do it in Washington now, where we expel everyone from the city and start over again and rebuild. God did that. And I related this earlier, briefly. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, in the first year of Koresh, king of Persia, in order for the word of Adonai prophesied by Jeremiah to be fulfilled, Adonai stirred up in the spirit of Koresh, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his whole kingdom, which he also put in writing as follows. Here is what Koresh, the king of Persia, says. Adonai, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem in Judea. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. He may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the house of Adonai, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. Let every survivor, no matter where he lives, be helped by his neighbors with silver, gold, goods, animals, in addition to the voluntary offering for the house of God in Jerusalem. The heads of the fathers of the clans of Judah and Benjamin, along with the Kohanim of the Levites, and indeed all whose spirit God has stirred, set out to go up and rebuild the house of Adonai in
Jerusalem.
Good, you're getting the picture. The king of a nation makes a proclamation. The president of a country makes a proclamation and puts it in writing. Could this declaration that we heard on December 6th be similar to the king of Persia receiving instruction to initiate the return of the Jewish people to the land and the rebuilding of the temple? Could this be instrumental in the rebuilding part of the temple? Stay tuned. I believe it is, at the very least, a domino that has fallen that will enable this to occur. And then we can go on and on and on. Jerusalem is the backdrop for which Yeshua would come to redeem Israel and ultimately the world. Ground zero for which the gospel would originate and be transmitted to the world. Of the 141 times it's referenced in the Brit Hadashah, 67 times in the Gospels, and 60 times in the book of Acts. It is a place of importance. As it is the backdrop for Yeshua, it is integral for Israel. 1,000 years before the new covenant would open a path for the nations to obtain salvation, being once foreigners and aliens, and 1,600 years before Muhammad walked on the earth, Israel resided in Jerusalem, where Adonai's temple would stand. The truth about Jerusalem has always been before us. But people's denial of this reality doesn't make it any less true. Just because you don't believe something to be true doesn't mean that it's not true. So this week, you heard the president state just such a position. In other words, this is clear to everyone. Israel doesn't even question where their capital is. Their capital has always been Jerusalem. Keeping in mind they were a nation in exile. They've been there before. Jerusalem was always the place where they would consider their capital to be, because ultimately it's God's city, as Scripture tells us. So, you're going to hear a lot of noise, if you haven't heard it already. Oh, violence will increase. Increase hasn't stopped. Oh, well, there's going to be 3 days of rage. Excuse me. It's been 30 years of rage. Oh, they're going to start bombing. There are daily bombs coming from Gaza. It's like, are you paying attention to what's really happening? Or are you just saying things to pontificate? Are you saying things to make yourself sound like you're in a position of authority and you know what you're talking about? Keeping in mind, how do I want to put this? I don't think I can be politically correct. Does not the definition of insanity come into play here? You've been trying to get peace the same way for over 30 years. And I will use a dearly departed but inspirational person, Clara Peller. Many of you don't know her, but you'll know her by her words. Where we will say, or we will ask, where's the peace? This is a constant question that's asked by Jewish people. If Messiah has come, where's the peace? I haven't fully done a study on this whole peace idea. Well, the adversary, the anti-Messiah will come. He will establish peace for 3.5 years. I'm setting that aside for the moment. Haven't fully done a study on it to see what this peace is we're talking about. But keeping in mind who ultimately makes the peace. Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. So let me leave you with two things. First, let me read you the letter from the MJAA. Dear friend, this is to add our support for President Trump's recognition of Jerusalem as Israel's eternal capital. We applaud his sentiment calling for the relocation of the American embassy in fulfillment to a long-standing American legal requirement enacted in 1995. 6 months ago, the intention was unanimously... 6 months ago, this intention was unanimously again confirmed in the United States Senate. Now it will be good to see the White House remain actively involved in the building and construction process, rather than see it stalled by opponents, largely the perennial opposers of Israel. The United States will be blessed for it according to Holy Scripture, and he cites Genesis 12:3. After 25 years of being an honest broker between Israel and Palestinians, little progress has been made toward peace. Calling Jerusalem Israel's capital is certainly honest, as well as Israel has no other capital, and Jerusalem has been the center of the capital of Israel since King David's time. I just gave you scripture supporting all that. A formally divided Jerusalem has only been in existence since the dividing line of the East and the West became part of the armistice of 1948. So, we advocate for a new approach to peace based upon a single state within Israel's border and appropriate borders for Palestinian governance. Keeping in mind one of the things that was said, oh, well, we support a two-state solution. That's how it's framed. But then if you listen closely to the words of our president, Nikki Haley, the ambassador of the UN, we support a two-state solution if both parties agree to it. So he's walking that back a little bit. So let me leave you with song. Let me close with Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, the house of Adonai, let's go. Our feet were already standing at your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city fostering friendship and unity. The tribes have gone up there. The tribes of Adonai is a witness to Israel, to give thanks to the name of Adonai. For there the thrones of justice were set up, the thrones of the house of David. Sha'alu shalom Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you prosper. May shalom be within your ramparts, prosperity in your palaces. For the sake of my family and friends, I say shalom be within you. For the sake of the house of Adonai, our God, I will seek your well-being. May peace be with you. May those who in essence are your friend have that peace as well. In other words, Jerusalem is the key to peace, but not according to man's standard. The reconciliation, the uniting of Jerusalem will in essence bring forth the Prince of Peace. Keeping in mind, Israel does control Jerusalem. And keeping in mind, yeah, there is a partition. Yeah, okay. Yeah, there are some people who take possession of what's understood as the Temple Mount. Yeah, okay. But keeping in mind what transpired on Wednesday is in essence what God has been saying all along. And it's man who has in essence gotten in the way. In essence, we tend to get in our own way many times. Yet we are getting in the way to try to help God facilitate peace when ultimately there isn't a two-state solution. There isn't even a one-state solution. Israel is the only state. And we haven't even gotten to the real borders yet. Palestinians they may have been living there, but they don't have a legal claim according to God for the land itself. But they are free to reside there. And I will tell you this, where the Palestinians reside both in Gaza and in Israel, they are treated better than any other Arab nation in the region. They have more rights. They are in the Knesset. They vote. Israel is the only democracy in the Middle East. And we want to undermine this. The United Nations, the impediment of peace, wants to undermine this. Let us rest assured that we know what the truth is with regards to Jerusalem. And let us proclaim that. When people ask you, don't be ashamed to say what you know. Not what you believe, what you know. Believing it is a good thing, because believing the truth, trust me, they go hand in hand. So if everybody will please rise. Adonai said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons and tell them that this is how you are to bless the people of Israel. You are to say to them, Ivaracha Adonai v'ishmerecha, Yayer Adonai penevelach v'ichunecha, Yasei Adonai penevelacha v'yasem lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine His face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord manifest His presence to you and give you peace. Shalom. In this way, they are to put my name on the people of Israel so that I, the Lord, will bless them. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, Lord, we thank you for this time. And Lord, we thank you for being a witness to an additional piece of prophecy, an additional domino that has fallen, Lord, and moves us one step closer to your return. In Messiah's name we give thanks, and together we say, Amen. We will eat, but I think we will not be having Torah study because I want everybody to get home safely.